Let's take out our Bibles and turn tonight to the book of Isaiah. We are in chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, we're going to begin tonight in verse 9. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you will know where the story left off. We are dealing with the prophet Isaiah, and God is speaking to the Isaiah, trying to communicate to King Ahaz. King Ahaz is now king of the southern kingdom of Judah. At this period of time, Israel was split in two. Shortly after King David reigned, the country split into two and were at odds with each other. The northern kingdom was known as Ephraim, or even just simply Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah. Now, they each then had their own course of history. And even though they played out separately, they still were able to kind of follow the same path and the same ultimate doom. And so as the prophet here, Isaiah, is speaking to Ahaz, he is trying to convince Ahaz not to take matters into his own hands. He's trying to convince him that he needs to trust in God and not to be trusting in man's own devices and man's own methods. Judah had already fought off successfully one advance by Israel as Israel tried to militarily overthrow Judah. The country of Syria also had tried to overthrow Judah and failed. But now King Ahaz was looking at an alliance between Syria and Israel in which they now threatened to come down and to overthrow Judah. The prophet Isaiah, communicating again through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, through God the Father here, was trying to tell Ahaz that he, first of all, need not fear this alliance. Now, for a person who is firmly grounded in the world, firmly grounded, for those of you in the School of Discipleship last night, firmly grounded in humanism, this was a man who only saw the world through that worldview's glasses. And everything that he saw was skewed by the very fact of how he looked at the world. And it was very hard for him to deal with the idea of a supernatural intervention by a God that seemed so distant to him. I can relate to that sometimes. And so while he was fearing this alliance between Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, he then had the opportunity now to begin his own allegiance, his own alliance with the people of Assyria. He also later had to deal with Egypt also, but that's coming. And the irony of the fact was here, the prophet Isaiah was trying to tell Ahaz, you do not need to fear the Syrian-Israel alliance. But the one you do have to fear is the one you're hooking up with, which is the Assyrians. Because while they will not overthrow Judah, they will indeed attempt to do so in the coming years, and they will cause far, far greater damage than the alliance to the north of them. So this is all kind of overwhelming. If you think it's overwhelming for us to try to keep tabs on all the players, it was certainly overwhelming for Ahaz. Ahaz has been standing, and we've been kind of dealing with this very slowly and methodically, but Ahaz now was dealing with a crossroads in his life. Now, we have the advantage of knowing the end of the movie. We know the way it played out, and Ahaz did not listen to Isaiah, and he made an alliance with Assyria. He brought home the Assyrian gods and the Assyrian paganism and the Assyrian ways, and he became one of the most wicked kings in Israel history. All because he would not listen. But at this point in the game, it's still in play. He still has the opportunity to turn. And the reason why we're going through this slowly is because we want to see how this thing develops. Sometimes being able to see how this thing takes place in someone else's life helps us to understand more clearly as it occurs in our life, and indeed it does. Because we go through certain crossroads in our lives, and this kind of touches upon the weekend discipleship retreats messages, is that we all have these times in our lives that we are now being called forward. God is calling and expects us to now react to the grace that he has bestowed upon us. Dave was kind of stunned last week being here for Wednesday night because he said I stomped all over the messages that were coming the weekend. Of course, we both had no idea because I didn't know where he was going. He didn't know that I was teaching where I was teaching. So certainly when that kind of thing happens, and even I'm able to draw from our school of discipleship, God tends to always work in themes around here. He's trying to communicate something to us as individuals and as a body of Christ. I want you to know as we go through this, and especially as we go through the Revelation on Sundays, we need to really get our hands around the idea that that kind of attention can do nothing but merit the fact that God really loves us. And let's think real selfishly for a minute. Forget about all the other people out there, okay? God loves us. God loves us. Jesus Fellowship, right here. Just the people in the room, he loves us. And he has poured out his grace. He has chosen to be here, to fellowship with us, to commune with us, to teach us. And he calls us each time we come together. And he cares enough to kind of work with us in that theme, in that realm, as he's trying to develop us as indeed a body of Christ. Because that's always been our goal. Not interested in shepherding over 150 people who are all disjointed and all kind of running around all out there in their own groovy little things. I want us to be a body of Christ. And so when God deals with this as a theme, we need to look at it not only as an individual thing, but as a church thing. And not only as a church thing, but as an individual thing. Ahaz stood at this crossroads, and Isaiah was trying to communicate to him. We talked last week about the fact that no matter how hard we try to buck God, that he's God. And sometimes we forget that concept. We let go of the magnitude of what that means. So we can go to church and be a Christian long enough that we kind of lose the awesomeness of what that means to say that he is God, creator, controller, sovereign destiny of the whole universe. He's it. And we need to sometimes just stop and kind of just let that sink into our brains that he's God. I think oftentimes we get carried away with this idea of our freedom of choice. And we start to think that we can somehow manipulate the outcome. But we will not manipulate the outcome. That is why God has given us prophecy. That's why we're seeing the near prophecy and the far prophecy here in Isaiah. Why we're dealing with prophecy in the book of Revelation. Because God has already said the way it's going to come to an end. And the point of going through this prophecy is not to get all titillated. Burn, baby, burn. That's not the point. The point is for us to look at this and go, God is truly the same yesterday and today and forever. And he does not change. So when we look at the situation, we can say, God said this was going to happen, and it did. And God says this is going to happen, and you can take it to the bank. And we begin in verse 9, and he says, associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught or nothing. Speak thy word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Now, what Isaiah is saying here is that the people of Judah, much like where we left off last week, the people of Judah could prepare themselves all they wanted for what was coming. I mean, they could get armed to the teeth, total, just swords and philosophical guns and anti-aircraft guns and all that you want. And it wasn't going to make any difference. And that was the hard thing that Ahaz was having trouble with absorbing into his brain. Because for Ahaz, it was like, look, what we need is a bigger gun than they got. If they get a bigger gun, we'll get a bigger gun than they got. And what Isaiah was saying was, Ahaz, it isn't going to make any difference. None whatsoever. He said in the end, that they would be attacked and punished by not this northern alliance, but by Assyria. And no matter what they do, no matter what they tried, no matter what they did to prepare themselves, they would not get away, they would not frustrate the corrective hand of God. Now, certainly you do not have to walk in Christ for very long before you know that that is a absolute statement. No one in here will frustrate the hand of God. God will have His way. God wins every time. And what's amazing about this passage is this statement, God is with us. Now, when you're reading the context and you're looking at this and where we left off last week from in this chapter 1 through 8 here, this us in this sentence, for God is with us, can be none other than the Assyrians. I mean, this godless, ruthless nation that is now coming up against God's chosen. Yet they're saying, or Isaiah is saying for them, God's with us. Now, this is one of those great, okay, School of Discipleship students, epiphany moments. Those are them things where all of a sudden you start to realize, wait a minute here. Are you saying that God would use even those who oppose Him, who hate Him, who are His ultimate enemies, He would use those to correct His chosen, those He loves, those under His grace? Yes. Now that's kind of hard to absorb, isn't it? And oftentimes that's very troubling for many of us. And that was a truth that was hard for Judah to swallow. And it's oftentimes hard for us to swallow too. But what it should do, in truth, is enlighten us further concerning the extent that God will go in order to correct and bring into line His children. We so oftentimes think of these terrible things that are happening at us, that God's mad, or that God doesn't love us, or that God's being unfair, or that God has forgotten about us. And we have the list on and on and on, and rarely in that list do the words ever come up, God loves me so much that He did this. And certainly we've gone through it so many times with guys in the jail ministry, in the jails. I mean, they either have one or two of them attitudes. And oftentimes, it's like one week they're mad, and the next week you see them, and they're all depressed because they think God doesn't love them. And the next week, they're all angry at God. And then finally, after a week or two after that, they go, you know, I've kind of come to the conclusion that God did this because He loves me. He's trying to wake me up. It's like, yes! You get the little gold star this week. But somewhere along the way, we have got this screwed up idea that if God loves us, everything's going to be beautiful. Everything's going to be wonderful. We'll never have any problems. There'll never be any difficulties in our lives. You know, we'll never have a cold or the flu. Never have any financial difficulties. And God help me, you know, if He really loves me, He wouldn't ask me to do anything. You know, He wouldn't correct me. He wouldn't, God forbid, ask me to actually fulfill His word, to obey Him. Who obey? We need to realize that God will go to any lengths for His children. He will go to the ends of the earth for the ones He loves. He will go so far as He would even die for the ones that He loves. And then to really blow your mind, He would even die for the ones that would spit in His face. And that's how much He loves us. Ultimately, guys, there isn't anyone in this room or anyone in this room or in this world, whether you are one of His children or whether you are an absolute confessed enemy of God, there isn't anyone out there that isn't ultimately under the sovereign control of the Creator of the universe. He's still calling all the shots. And he goes on in verse 11, he says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and he instructed me that I should not walk in the way of these people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy. To all them to whom this people shall say, A confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." I read that when I was studying this, and I kept reading it and reading it, going, huh? So now I read it in the Living Bible. "And the Lord has said to me in the strongest terms, Do not think like everyone else does. Do not be afraid that some plan conceived behind closed doors will be the end of you. Do not fear anything except the Lord. Do not fear anything except the Lord Almighty. He alone is the Holy One. If you fear Him, you need fear nothing else." And they're saying, "Hey, that's really cool. I should give me one of those Bibles." Yes. I keep telling you guys. You know what's really cool, by the way? Commercial time. In the bookstore, they usually sell these groovy little leather. This is the whole Bible, New Living Testament. Then they got matching journals, exactly the same size, leather, so you can keep notes. Isn't that cool? You know, that bookstore manager, that's one sharp gal. So now Isaiah here, as well as those who are willing to walk in faith, and again, just like throughout all of Scripture in times like these, there's always a remnant left, and it's always just a remnant, isn't it? And he's saying that there will be those who are willing to walk in faith and they're willing to trust the Lord. They're being instructed here to not fear these devices and these schemes of men. And again, like Ahaz, so oftentimes we are faced with a very fearful, earthly fearful experience. And again, I'm sorry, I got to refer back to class again. Again, those of you guys on the humanistic thing, we're taught that the world is so great and so powerful and all this. But then we put on the glasses, okay, the worldview of Christianity, and we're indestructible. It changes the way we look at everything. Isaiah here is telling Ahaz, Isaiah here is ultimately instructing all those of that remnant of believers there in Judah, as well as the remnant of believers here in this country, that the only one that we need to fear is God. Because God alone holds everything in His hands. He is saying to Ahaz that this, again, that this alliance between Syria and Israel would not come to anything, that it would ultimately fail, and that Assyria also would fail, but they would wreak some great havoc upon that country. A lot of pain was going to occur because of Assyria, the one that now he's considering making friends with. I know, you can't even imagine that in the world today, huh? Making friends with someone who would ultimately hurt you very badly. I understand how Ahaz feels. I understand 100%. I mean, oftentimes we look around the world that's around us here. We look at the times that we're living in. I mean, each and every day you wake up and it's like, did they bomb Iraq yet? I mean, we all feel that that's pending. It's going on out there. And there's certainly plenty of reasons today. I mean, notice they're giving all like the military people and everybody and all the emergency people, they're giving them the shots. So they'll all live and we'll all die of the plague. No, I'm only kidding. But you know, it's just kind of things. And it's like, you know, should I be concerned? Should I be worried? I mean, we start watching the television, we start reading the newspapers, and we can ultimately end up living in a state of fear and dread. And again, in a humanistic viewpoint, good reason to live in fear and dread. But this message for Ahaz is also a message for us today, for those of us that even yet believe. And it is just a remnant today. I'm not talking about the good, nice, moral, church-going folks of America. I'm talking about Christians. And there is oftentimes a giant chasm between those two groups. Those who are willing to not only live for Jesus Christ, but die for Him. They're not willing to just go to church on Sunday. They're willing to give up everything. They're willing to put on those glasses, that worldview of Christianity, and everything then gets changed according to that view. This message is for us. And it's always just a remnant. And this remnant, both then and now, Isaiah is calling to sanctify or to honor, devote, and set apart our God as supreme. There was a great soldier in the 1600s by the name of Oliver Cromwell. Maybe you've heard of him from history class. He once made a statement. This is a life statement for you. I have learned that when you fear God, you have no man to fear. He was known as being totally fearless because he had adopted that Superman mentality. I understand. Do I sometimes fear? Yes, I do. Am I proud of that? Absolutely not. And when I think about it, it's like, that is just stupid to fear. You're a Christian. You're one of God's chosen. I have nothing to fear. You say, yeah, but you know, I'm really sick. I might die. Yep. You might die. Yeah, but something terrible could happen to me. I could go out there and I could get killed, or I could get sick, or I could run out of money. Yep. You say, now, Pastor, you're not reassuring us here. No, see, that's where we're mistaken, because life's not about reassurance. Except the only reassurance that God has given us that, hey, by the way, if you do go broke, I'll be there with you. If you get sick, I'll be there, and if you die, I'll be here when you get here. That's what he promised, because this world is not our home. Ultimately, that sentence is what divides a born-again Christian from a born-again disciple. This world is not my home. I'm not living to stay. I'm living to leave. He says that we need to sanctify our Lord. Verse 13. Again, it means to honor, devote, set apart. That state of brave calm, guys, in the face of overwhelming danger. It doesn't come through some sort of passive or tacit relationship with Jesus Christ. It has to come only through a burning fire of passion for our Savior. Nothing short of sanctification, that's a nice big religious term, but nothing short of sanctification of God in our hearts and lives will ever manifest true fruit, will ever manifest true results. Many times, there are those of us that are indeed born again, as Dave has talked about over this weekend. We are born again, we got saved, but we've never known any kind of real peace in our lives. We're still looking for that thing. We jump from job to job to job, and house to house, and we're moving here and there, and we just keep all around because we got an itch. And it's like everyone else can see it, but we refuse to acknowledge the fact that we may be saved, but he's not sanctified in our hearts. He's not reigning supreme. We're not a disciple. Because we're living for this world. Sometimes we think, well, I tell you what, Pastor, I want to live a halfway Christian life and have half of the results. Oh, it doesn't work that way. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't a glass of water where you drink half as much and now you're half as thirsty. No, you must be filled with the living water. Drink of me and you will never thirst again. But you can't just drink a little bit and say, well, I'll be okay. I'll just be a little thirsty and then I'll be a little bit not thirsty and then I'll kind of get a little benefit of both. It doesn't work that way. And we know it to be true in our hearts, but we refuse to acknowledge it because we want a little Jesus and we want a little world. Ahaz was being forced into a corner. And I guarantee you that if you're not there, you've never been there, God will sooner or later take you to that place. He's going to back you into a corner and make you declare. If Baal be God, then follow him. And if he lied, Jehovah is God, then follow him. And he will make you choose. He'll make you declare. And if you try to be lukewarm, he says, I'll spit you out of my mouth. He'll take you to that place. That's why so often times we can see those of us that have been part of the body of Christ and they've walked with him for weeks, months, perhaps years. Suddenly one day, gone. Hey, whatever happened to so-and-so? Yeah, back out there in the world. You're kidding. No. What happened? Got backed into a corner. The day finally came where they had to choose. Ahaz was having to choose. Which way? Which way was he going to choose? Which way was he going to go? He says in verse 14, and he, meaning none other than Jesus Christ, he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Living Bible. He will keep you safe. But to Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap that entangles them. Many of you might read that verse and go, that sounds really familiar to me. That's because we just recently read it as we went through 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Peter quotes this verse in relationship to Jesus Christ. He will be a sanctuary, or he will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Psalms 46 says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof, we will not be moved. What's it going to take tonight to move you? You got a price? You ever thought about it? You ever thought about the fact, what would it take to get me to walk away from Jesus Christ? The amazing thing is it absolutely is a fact that God knows before we know. The Holy Spirit knows before we know. It's been my experience that usually everybody around us knows before we're willing to admit that to ourselves. What's your price? Ladies, single ladies, how about a man? That'd do it? Well, if he's cute enough. Or he got enough money. Or a woman? How about that big job? That'd do it? How about if you're sick enough? Or poor enough? Or broke enough? What would it take? What would it take to get you to walk away? You say, well, I've never thought about it. I encourage you to think about it. Ponder upon that thought. Because I guarantee you, if you've got a price, Satan's going to offer it. He'll offer it. And it's incredible. You that have been around in this fellowship for a long time, from time to time, you hear me say this statement. And you know it to be true. You know it. He will offer that. That's why when the Lord speaks in terms of salvation and discipleship, he always speaks of the whole ball of wax. He wants it all. He wants you all. He wants you to give all. Look at the language. He says, you must die to self. He doesn't say, you know, kind of set yourself aside. You shouldn't think so much of yourself. Not faint to yourself, not sick to yourself, die. Death. Death's pretty permanent, isn't it? That's pretty extreme. But yet that's what he's calling us to do. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Yes, he is. Do we look to him at that way? Are we movable? See, like Judah, here facing this that is before them, each one of us will sooner or later find ourselves in that very precarious place, that very precarious place of the hand of God. Some of us, that makes us feel very safe, and some of us makes us feel very nervous. And to each one of us, he is either going to be a sanctuary, or he's going to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, I want you to notice there's only two choices here. No third option. You know, what are my options? Is there something in the middle? No, it says he's either going to be sanctuary or a stone of stumbling or rock of offense. In other words, he is either going to be our salvation or he is going to be our judgment. That's your options tonight. On which side do you stand? Judgment or salvation? And he loves us with such an incredible love, such an abundant and abounding love. It staggers the imagination. The longer you walk in him, the longer you're a Christian, the more you come slowly to understand the magnitude of how much he loved you. You stand on this side for very long and you go, how is it that I ever stood on that side? But you must stand on one side or the other. A God who passionately loves you, sent his only son to die on a cross for you, who wants to commune and communicate and be your friend and God and brother and lawyer and all those great things. And if we do not choose that wonderful choice, then we relegate him to judge, jury, and executioner. And none of us can wave our hands in that day and say, you're so wicked, how could you be this mean to me? When he gave you a lifetime to figure it out. The Bible says we will be without excuse. And that's true. Ahaz certainly was. Isaiah explained in great detail. He even did the miraculous. He gave him signs. He gave him wonders to show that God was indeed involved, as God has with each one of us in this room. We've talked about this before. The miraculous times when you should have been dead. The miraculous things that he did. And you went, wow, that's incredible. That's almost like a miracle. Indeed. Because he is manifesting the fact that he loves you and that he's involved with you, that he cares about you and wants you to be his child and wants you to grow up to be a man, grow up to be a woman. And some of us are 30, 40-year-old Christians, and if we could look through spiritual eyes, you got a rattle and a bib. You know, you got food all over your face, you know. Now, no argument. In many ways, it's fun being a kid, wasn't it? When you get to play all the time, you don't have to work. Folks brought home the bacon. Called you, you know, it's dinner time. You know, the worst you ever had to do was a few chores around the house. Most of the time, you just got to play, build snow forts, and run in the woods, and it was great. And some of us just do not want to let it go. I want to play. But I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to be a kid again. I like being this old. You know? I like staying out late and having my own house. I like drinking coffee, not Kool-Aid. I like driving cars. I like traveling. I like being married. That's a benefit that you don't get when you're a child. And sometimes God's calling us to grow up. Verse 15 says, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. What he's saying there, not with the Israel-Syrian alliance But when the Assyrians would come, the vast majority of those in Israel and Judah both would fall to the enemy and would then ultimately live out the rest of their lives in bondage. And that is the same reality that we're all facing here tonight. Because you see, like Ahaz, the majority of us will always default to following our own plans, our own schemes, building our own alliances with this world in some sort of a feeble attempt to stave off the ultimate inevitable slavery to the enemy. And who is the enemy? You say, oh, the enemy's out there. The enemy's the devil. You know who the ultimate enemy is? You. You. Me. And isn't that just the hardest thing to come to that realization and admission? It's me. The devil doesn't need to go after me. I mean, I can screw up my life totally without him. I mean, he just put the whole thing into a big spin back there in the garden thousands of years ago, knowing full well that, you know, 6,000-8,000 years later, he was going to get Tim. I mean, I don't find the devil following me around, you know, the big stick, you know, poking me with a stick. He kind of cruises past once in a while, looks at me and goes, let's leave him be. He'll make a wreck of things on his own. Because we have something we don't like to talk about, and it's called the flesh. And the flesh is evil. It's bad. That's the ultimate enemy. And many of us will lose this battle that we all face, the crossroads that we all stand, the corner that we're all back up into. And many of us will lose that battle, and we will then go into slavery, into bondage to the enemy for the rest of our lives, and we will die in this life as slaves. All the while, positive confession, repeating over and over, I'm free. I'm free. No, you're not. Yes, I am. I'm free. As if that's going to somehow make it right, and you're still not free. The only freedom we'll ever have is in Jesus Christ, and that is only by dying to self. Can I just put him on a shelf so I can, you know, take him down once in a while, and I can look up and go, oh, yeah, I remember. I'm a Christian now, but there's myself there on the shelf. No. It's like that Lord of the Rings movie. I mean, just can you just flush it? I mean, get rid of that ring. But again, we believe ourselves to be strong enough, smart enough to stay on top. But we won't. Does anyone else hear that ringing, or is that just my head? That's good. I hear it quite a bit. I just usually don't mention it. Verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Now God was entrusting this message that Isaiah was dealing with, was entrusting this message to those who were yet faithful to him. Now see, through it all, Isaiah was going to trust in the Lord. But it would require his patient waiting. And it's going to require that same thing today. It's going to require each one of us to trust him, and every bit of that trust is wrapped up in a cloak of patience. When we look, guys, that's all right, I don't need a microphone. You know it, don't you? Guys, as we face a world that is crumbling around us, we need to realize that all of us are going to either look to ourselves or we're going to look to him. And that is the only option that we have. Am I dead? No, that's right. Are we recording? I don't care. I don't need it as long as we're recording. Huh? Oh, that's a little bit better than nothing. What do you guys think? Can you hear me? Verse 18. We don't need no stinking microphone. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. The prophet Isaiah here is saying that he, as well as his children, are now going to be that minority, are going to be that remnant. They're going to be the ones to carry the word of God, and they're going to do it not just verbally, they're going to be standing signs and reminders of God's promises. They're going to be a visual reminder of God's awesome, sovereign love and grace and power. Now I read that verse and I can only think about one thing. I wonder, what about us? I mean, I listen to what Isaiah is saying here about him and his family, and I have to stop and think, how about us? Do we and our families, speak that kind of non-verbal voice to a lost and dying world? What do we say non-verbally to those around us? Further, what do our families say to the world around us? See, I want to remind you, parents, the Bible talks about that you need to have your house in order. Do you know what that means? That means your kids aren't to be running rampant. That means they're not to be out there raising hell. It means they are supposed to be falling in line. Absolutely loved and absolutely disciplined. Isn't that how God does us? Tons and tons and tons and tons of love. And tons of discipline if we step out of line. And doesn't he say he's the perfect father? How about us emulating that? How about us seeing that as a role model? And realizing that our families say something to the world out there. What's your family saying? It says, and when they shall say unto you, verse 19, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, and for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now Isaiah here is giving warning. And his warning is against seeking out those who are mediums and spiritualists for counsel and for direction. Now for those of us that are sitting here tonight listening to this message, we may look at this and go, man, we find that really extreme. We find that just crazy, going to spiritualists and mediums for counsel and for direction in our lives. But you know what? I think we need to stop and be challenged for a moment and realize that the places and the individuals that we oftentimes seek for counsel, it's just as ludicrous. We've just sanctioned them somehow. And it would be more honest if you went in and they had a crystal ball and a little pointed hat, like a wizard. You know, some smoke going, you know, and, oh, I see here, and, you know, get some cards out and everything. At least it's honest, because much of the times we put a title on it. We call it Christian when it ain't. Or we go to people that are going to give us the advice we want to hear. Of course, you guys make me giggle. You know that sometimes? I watch from afar how people can maneuver around the senior pastor. They kind of dance around out there, you know, and they're going to everybody else. They'll go to Tom. They'll go to all these other people because it's like, I don't want to go to the senior pastor. I know what he's going to say. Well, then why waste your time and mine? Just go do that. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. Yes, Lord. Oftentimes, the places that we go for counsel is simply to tell us what our itching ears want to hear. So we look at the situation and realize that we, of course, have no business going to mediums. We have no business going to wizards and witches for this counsel. But we need to stop and think for a minute. Now, I didn't in no way mean that, you know, ooh, Tim held all the, you know, the answers to the cosmos. If you come to me, oh, I don't know nothing. But this is here, this, you know, we don't know anything. You know what I know? This. And really this, because I only know it in Living Bible version. I'm not, you know, I don't know the King James instructions from God. I only know the Living Bible, the English version. Which is, you know what? That's stupid. Don't do that. Well, you know, can't you, you know, give me a little bit of gray, a little icing here? Nope. Isaiah is asking a very important question here. He's saying, look, you're going to people here who are dead to ask for advice for the living. Now stop and think of the magnitude of what that's saying. I need some counseling, but, you know, class, I need to go to a professional. Okay? So I'm going to go out there and I'm going to talk to a professional. Mind you, now what does the world say about the unsaved? Does it say they're just unsaved? No, what does it say? They're dead. They're dead. A dead person can't hear nothing or know nothing or feel nothing. They're dead. So we're going to a dead person. You know, picking them out of the casket. Slap. What should I do? You know, they don't know. They're dead. And so Isaiah is asking a question. How many thousands of years ago that should be asked today? Why is it that we go to those who are dead to seek advice for those who are living? You, believer, have no business whatsoever going to a non-believer for counsel. Period. Absolutely guilty. Sin. Stop it. Did you catch that? Can I make myself clear there? They're dead. You're alive. Go to the living. By the way, those of you that come out of Catholicism, what does this say about praying to dead saints? Yeah, that's right, sister. I was wondering, if people get tangled in that, you know, and... I would. Verse 20. Running to the end here. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. Speak according to what word? This one. This one. What's the best counsel? The Word of God. What's the only counsel? The Word of God. What's the only safe counsel? The Word of God. What's the only Word of God? The Word of God. In these cases of going out seeking counsel, the individuals that teach and advise must, by demand of God, must be tested in the light of the Word of God. Any direction, any counsel, or any counselor that speaks contrary to the explicit Word of God should be shunned. Should be shunned. The Bible says that it has all the answers that pertain to life and godliness. So oftentimes you say, you know, it just isn't in there. I think you just don't want to find it. You don't want to hear. And we say, you know, my marriage situation, it's very, very complicated. I need, you know, some complicated answers. When the only answer that you're going to get is, ladies, submit to your husbands. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you understand the beauty of the simplicity of that? Because if you just do that, everything else will fall into place. And you say, that is, you're simple, such a simpleton, Tim. 22 years of great simpleton marriage. Thank you very much. And it says if they do not fall in these guidelines explicitly, not mostly, not partly, not, you know, kinda, absolutely, if it doesn't fall in this, the Bible says there's no light in them. And I have to call your attention to John chapter 12, verse 46. It says, Jesus Christ's words, I am come a light unto the world, for whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So if they don't follow this, the light's not in them. Jesus Christ is the light. If they don't follow this, Jesus Christ is not in them. They have no business teaching. They have no business counseling. Verse 21, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God, and they shall look upward. And they shall look into the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Now this is all connected, despite the fact that I'm chopping it all up. He's speaking about those who are seeking counsel. And again, you have to realize that we're dealing here with Isaiah speaking to Ahaz. And Ahaz is listening to everybody else for his direction on how he ought to handle the situation that stands before him. The Judah is going to mediums and to witches and to the world. And Ahaz, too, is listening to all these people of the world instead of listening to the man of God. And not only a guy who claims to be the man of God, but a guy who has manifested and proven that he's a man of God. And now he has a clear, ultimate choice. And it's saying those who go out there and they listen to this counsel and they listen to the direction from some other source than the godly source. It says these kind of people that have gone out there to do that, they're still hungry. Verse 21. Now those of you that are still hungry, you know tonight, don't you? You know what I'm talking about. And because tonight you are born again and you are saved, as Dave talked about over the weekend, but you are still inexplicably hungry and you cannot figure out why. It's because you have a diet tonight of pies and cookies, spiritually speaking. It's because you go to hear the things you want to hear and from those you want to hear it from. There remains this longing and this seeking that God built into every one of us that can only be filled by the truth. The truth. The question is are we willing and ready to hear it? And as this verse shares, and we know it to be true, ironically that these people oftentimes physically or at least symbolically, shake their fist at God and blame. Some sort of twisted idea that He's the cause for their predicament, when God in truth had nothing to do with the situation they're in. In fact, again, He had given them all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. And oftentimes we shake our fists and say, where are you, God? How could you let this happen? How could you get me in this situation? I thought you loved me. He's going, whoa, whoa, whoa. I didn't do this. Free will, you did this, dude. You decided this. My Bible says no, you decided yes. My Bible says don't, and you decided do. My Bible said stay, and you decided to go. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness. The fruit of seeking any other direction than that of God is going to manifest itself in trouble and darkness. And you didn't need Isaiah tonight to tell you that, did you? We all knew it. It's one of those things you don't really want to talk about. You don't want to admit the fact, but it's true. We all know it. Any other pursuit, any other direction than that of God will only bring us trouble and darkness. Isaiah knew it, and I know it today. It's amazing the irony of the fact that oftentimes it is the very search for direction that can actually lead us to the darkness that we sought to avoid. All because we were looking for love in all the wrong places. We were, weren't we? For Isaiah and Judah as a whole, guys, there was no other choice, no other direction than the way of God's. And Ahaz stood at the crossroads. He had the broad way over here. And everybody was going this way, so it must be the right way, right? I mean, that's where the crowd shops. That must be a great store.
And then over here, he had this little narrow gate. And few shall find it. Always be a remnant, always be a few. But through that gate is not just eternal life, but abundant life. And the decision is ours. And you say, well, for Ahaz, a lot rided on his decisions, for he was a king. History was on his shoulders. But there isn't a person in here who doesn't have their own little kingdom, if you will. There's no one in here that's an island. You have a family, a husband, a wife, children, parents, friends, brothers, sisters, workers, family of God, all these people all around us. And the choices we make do affect those around us. And the world looks, and what do they see? So you see, you cannot cop out of the things of Scripture by saying, I'm just small, I'm little, I'm nothing. When history is full of very small nothings that profoundly affected the history of mankind. Read Scripture. Read about the man who came out of nowhere, was called upon God to go and lay hands upon one Saul of Tarsus and pray over him and give him back his sight and baptize him. And at the end of that story, a few verses after that, he disappeared and was never heard from again. But you know what? They know him on the streets of heaven. You're that dude, aren't you, man? Oh, God, it's so cool, man. He probably thought he was no one. And he too stood at a crossroads. No, Lord, not me. I'm afraid. I know about that guy. They say he kills Christians. I don't want to go do that. But he obeyed, didn't he? And now we read about him in our Bibles. They know him on the streets of heaven. And he ain't bragging. He probably had no idea what he did. Till he got there and realized, wow, that guy kind of turned out to be an okay guy, didn't he? And each one of us play that same crucial role. In God's kingdom, there is no small potatoes. In God's kingdom, there is no nobodies. Now tonight, if you don't stand at that crossroads, it's okay. You will, my friend. You will come to that point in your life where you have to choose. For Ahaz, he never turned back. He never flinched. That's one big bad, isn't it? Sorry, I digress. When we close in prayer tonight, guys, let us be challenged. Let's take a look at where we stand and whether we have a price in the choices that we're making. God seems to be speaking to us as a fellowship with great earnest, doesn't he? And I want you guys to know how much God loves you and how far he went to let you know what it is that he wants. He's not asking for blind faith. He's asking for love faith. As we close tonight, which way will you choose? Let's pray. Father, we, as we sit,